Let's come to this day and what it might mean to us today in a new way. Firstly, imagine yourself to be a flower. A flower a gardener would be eager and careful to grow from seed for their own garden. You're this flower, this chosen flower. And you come to life in the depth of darkness. You feed on living water. You grow. You expand. You sense and reach up to the light. The sun's light developing your life. Suddenly you burst above the ground. Now you are in the open. You grow leaves. You grow in the fullness of your height and width. You rejoice to be you. Alive in the care of the light and the water and the gardener. Yet, although you are being all the flower you can be, something is missing. Something empty is within you. Something is not satisfied within you. You stretch further to the sun. You stretch and strain to gain what's missing. But nothing you do fills the emptiness of your desiring. Then, carried on the breath of the wind, pollen caresses you and you fruit. At last, fulfillment. Seeds of your being grow, and then in their turn are taken out by the wind into the world, and they become a harvest. You have raised up a new generation. Seed has become seed, and you and the gardener rejoice in your fruitful fulfillment. Continue to be daring. And think a little more deeply. What's life all about? What is its point, its purpose, its meaning? Many people seek to answer this with what the world gives, such as wealth, power, position, celebrity, even marriage and parenthood and children. Some seek to escape into otherworldly meaning through drugs, entertainment and such like. But none of these can truly provide ultimate meaning, for none of them can transcend death. Surely life can only have true meaning if it transcends death. Hence the significance of the resurrected Jesus, who is the way and the truth and the life. That is eternal life. See, the meaning of life is knowing God. Knowing God not just in this life, but in the life after this life, eternal life. As Jesus tells us in John chapter 17, verse 3, this is eternal life. That people may know the Father, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom he sent. Everyone who believes in Jesus, which isn't head knowledge, but an active entrusting of their life to him, will not perish in the second death, but will enter into the second life. As Jesus tells us in 6:40 and in other verses, my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life. The deep meaning of life is life with God, the very source of life. God wants to be with us. God wants a personal relationship with each and all of us. He wants to make his home with us. And through Christ, anyone may come home to God. That is God's purpose. That's why he made the world and why he's acting in the world. That's what his mission is all about. We tend to think of mission as something the church does. It's our mission. But really, it's not our mission at all. God, it's his mission. It's God's mission. God has made us his church for his mission. We are called, we are appointed, we are anointed in God's mission agency. His mission to the world. We are his to bring others home to him. That's the purpose of our being a church. That's the purpose of our being witnesses to Jesus. It's not to make converts, but to bring people home to him. People who will themselves, by loving him and following him in true obedience, be a people through whom others can come home to him. We are not, to return to our earlier image, we are not cut flowers, rescued to be rescued from the earth, to be taken up to the safety of heaven. We are planted, flowers planted to seed a harvest. And that brings us back to Pentecost. There's so much to see in the chapter that we may not have noticed this. The Holy Spirit fills the disciples, but there's no indication that he fills the crowd. He stirs up the crowd, one which we are told is amazed and perplexed, though some thinking it's all a bit of a joke or down to too much wine. But there's no suggestion that the Holy Spirit directly by his own actions converts the crowd. Rather, he enables Peter to witness to Jesus. See, later in Acts chapter 4, verse 13, we read that there's nothing special about Peter. He is, as it says there, an unschooled, ordinary man. The only thing special about him being that he was with Jesus. But that, of course, is everything special about him, because it means Jesus was with him. The Holy Spirit inspires Peter's address. He brings Joel's words to his memory. He talks of Jesus. He witnesses to his resurrection. He speaks of his exaltation by God. He declares that this is the day of the long-awaited outpouring of the promised Holy Spirit. And he shames the people with the truth of their rejection of Jesus, crucifying him whom God has raised up and declared to be his anointed one, and indeed God, God with himself. This completely challenges the people. It strikes deeply into their hearts. They cry out, "What shall we do?" They're called to repentance, a turning back to God, sweetened by the promise of the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so, by repentance, by baptism in Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and then and only then, by the gift of the Holy Spirit, some 3,000 are added to the church. Now our world, the world we live in, is not a Jerusalem full of God-fearing Jews. Our world is more like the Athens that Paul encounters in Acts 17. A culture of multiple wisdoms that together sneer at the resurrection, and where only a few come to believe. So what can we do, we who live in this Athens, especially in our present continuing social isolation? What can we do? We can get ready. Go back to the book of Acts, to the very first chapter. Look at what the first disciples were doing before Pentecost. They learned about Jesus from Jesus. They obeyed him in waiting with hearts full of the promised hope. They met together. They prayed together. They prepared as best they could for what they trusted God was going to do, even to choosing a replacement for Judas. And then in their readiness, at the right time, the time of God's choosing, God came in the Holy Spirit to gather a whole new crowd of people into his church. And look also at what happens after Pentecost at the end of chapter 2. We see the same thing, amplified, but still the same essential pattern as before. The new disciples, like the first disciples, devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, that is learning about Jesus, to the fellowship, that is meeting and being together, to the breaking of bread, which is taking on board the sacrament, the new Passover, the communion, and to prayer. Our faith is to be expressed in love, as Paul tells us in Galatians. And another word for that is devotion. Our faith is to be expressed in devotion to God and to each other and to the seeking of his kingdom. As with the first disciples, so with the new disciples. As with the early church, so with the current church. Let's again think more widely, this time more spiritually. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 4 and 6, that the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. But God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. And the opening of the eyes of our blindness is given in the intervening verse, the preaching of Christ as Lord and being one another's servants for his sake. All those people who have over the years spoken and served us, spoken of Christ and served us in the fellowship of the church. This was their witness to Jesus Christ, and it's our witness. What the disciples did before Pentecost, indeed what Christ did before Pentecost, and what the new disciples did after Pentecost, was to change the spiritual atmosphere. Their Lord-centered actions called forth the kingdom and pushed back the devil's darkness. The blind eyes of many were opened to see the light. See, every church is called to be a community of disciples who change the spiritual atmosphere over the communities where we live. Where we live, where we work, where we learn, where we play. Every church is called to be devoted to the teaching of Jesus, devoted to the fellowship, devoted to the breaking of bread, devoted to prayer. Every church is called to be people through whom Jesus, the master craftsman, by the Holy Spirit, can work to open the eyes of many. We often think it's up to us to save people. But when you read Pentecost, Who does the saving? In verse 47, we are told that it was the Lord who added to their numbers daily those who are being saved. The people praised God with glad and sincere hearts and enjoyed the favour of the people. They were pushing back the darkness. Loving God and loving each other, being devoted in the way of the first church, is our being. We became saved to be such disciples. And as we push back the spiritual atmosphere by witnessing to Jesus, are stirred up by the Holy Spirit, sharing in word and action what we can say of Jesus, building ourselves up in fellowship, praying and trusting our way to Him, seeking His kingdom, God saves the people. As we live as a home where God lives, so God brings others to join us in His home. So even now, in our homes and by WhatsApp and Zoom, and we can share faithful devotion to the Lord. And when our social isolation is over, even more so in face-to-face togetherness. Even now, we can be preparing. We can be a people in and through whom the Holy Spirit is able to work and add to His home those who are being saved. See, here in the Pentecost event, we can see what God is able to do and what He calls us to do. As we yearn for Him to save others for eternal life, the question is before us. Do we want to live in the way of His eternal church, in the pattern set from the very beginning by His first century church, a people who are making a home into which God can bring home others He is saving? In our hearts and in our lives is the answer to the question. May the Lord, the Holy Spirit, stir us up to a great devotion. In Jesus' name, Amen.